Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you now to take your copy of God's Word and turn in the New Testament, Gospel according to Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 5. Our scripture reading this morning is going to be Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. But our sermon text this morning is really just going to be one verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Started looking at the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount last Lord's Day together. And this morning we're going to continue in that by looking at the second Beatitude, Blessed are those who mourn. But we're going to read verses 1 through 12 for the sake of context. And so let us give careful and diligent attention. This is God's Word. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of our God. Amen. Let us now seek his illumination on his word. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for breathing out your word. We thank you for preserving it down through the ages by your singular care and providence. Thank you for providing it in translation so that we may read the Word of God in the language of our hearts. And now we pray that even as we have heard your Word, so now we would understand it. We ask that your Holy Spirit would illuminate and shine on the words and shine the words into our hearts, that we may grow and be more like Jesus, that we may be sanctified. Sanctify us in the truth, O God, your Word. Is truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, as we consider this beatitude this morning, blessed are those who mourn, it's good to start our time together by simply asking ourselves to consider, have you ever been overwhelmed by grief? Have you ever had to bear a heavy burden of sorrow, sadness, pain? Perhaps you have. Perhaps it's been something that's been widely known and you shared it with others. You grieved with a community. Or perhaps it was just you and you were bearing a sorrow and a sadness that nobody else was ever aware of but you. Maybe you're in a place like that today, or maybe you're not. But I assure you that in this world, unless the Lord returns soon, each of us will have our share of griefs. And if you are a younger believer here this morning and you're saying to me, well, Pastor Montgomery, my life has been pretty happy. I have a mom and dad who love me and care for me, and it really hasn't been that hard. Praise God. But wait for it. Life in the broken world is hard. And grief comes to us all. I was reminded of this very poignantly about a month ago when a friend of ours from our childhood, from Pennsylvania, contacted us and let us know that her husband, who had been having some issues with blood pressure or something, went into the hospital to get that checked. This is right around Mother's Day, by the way. Turns out he had stage 4 pancreatic cancer. And then, like 2 days after receiving that diagnosis, he had a stroke. And so this year, on Mother's Day, this friend of ours had to call her two adult sons home from college because their dad, the father of her children, was dying. And he did die just this past month. That's just an example of how suddenly grief can come upon us. And really, that one example is just an echo of the grief of so many people through the ages of the human race, is it not? The question we want to ask this morning as we consider the words of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4 are, what is the good news for those who mourn? What is the good news for those who are carrying grief? Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But what does that mean? What does that actually mean? If you're with us last week, you know, in terms of our overall framework, we said that the Sermon on the Mount must be interpreted properly. It is not a fairy tale. It is not idealism, something, a picture of a world that could never be. It's not moralism. It's not God saying, do this and I might love you. It's neither of those things. The Sermon on the Mount is a proclamation of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, or to put it in more common language, it is an invitation to the life of heaven. And the blessings of which Jesus speaks when he says, blessed, 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 these are not things that we earn from God. These are things that God does for us, and then by his Spirit in us. And there are two important rules that you must keep hold of as you read the Sermon on the Mount. One of them is that all that Jesus does in us or wants to do in us, he has already done for us in his life, death, and resurrection. And then following on to that, implication of that, is that all of the promises that we read in this passage, really and in all of Scripture, all of the promises are inseparable from the person of Jesus. And that is especially important, brothers and sisters, to remember that. That you cannot separate the promise of the gospel from the God of the gospel. It's especially important as we come to verse 4 this morning. Blessed are those who mourn. Why is it so important? Because not all mourning is automatically a blessing. Grief can push us either closer to God or it can pull us farther from God. Think about biblical examples of the latter. When Job was suffering, when his suffering was beginning, you remember in a moment of her own grief, remember what his wife said to him? Why do you hold on to your integrity? Curse God and die. It was not a gospel response. Or toward the end of John's gospel, after the resurrection, Thomas isn't there when the rest of the apostles first see Jesus. And you remember when he comes in and they say, Thomas, Jesus is alive. Does he respond from his grief in a way that draws him closer to God initially? He does not. Remember what he says? Unless I see, unless I put my finger in. Now later, praise God, Thomas expressed things in faith. But the point is this. Grief can either draw you nearer to Christ, or you can allow it to pull you further from Christ. And so the question that we must consider as we consider these words is, how can we pursue Christ through our mourning? Or how can grief become good news in our lives rather than greater tragedy? To answer that question, we have to begin this morning by asking, first and foremost, what does the Bible mean when it speaks of mourning or of grief? Remember last week I said to you it's very important that we take our definitions of words not from our own imaginations but from the Scriptures. Very important here. We shouldn't say, what do I think mourning means? We should say, what does the Bible teach us about the meaning of mourning? And there are a couple things to note here, three things that you want to note on this, on the idea of what does mourning mean. The first thing to note is that when the Bible speaks of mourning or grief, and this word that is used here by our Lord in verse 4, this kind of mourning is a holy sadness at the spreading ruin of sin. In the Bible, mourning is a holy sadness at the spreading ruin of sin. Now, the Greek word that's used here, strictly speaking, doesn't show up in the Old Testament. Why not? Because the Old Testament ain't written in Greek. But there is a translation of the Old Testament into Greek called the Septuagint, and sometimes it is very instructive when you're studying the New Testament to look at how those words are used in the Septuagint. It gives you an idea of the headspace of the biblical writers and what concepts were informing their use of words, what stories were behind the words as they used them, and that is especially helpful here. Because if you search in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the first time this word that Jesus uses in Matthew 5:4, the first time it shows up is a story where a man is standing over a grave. It is in Genesis 23 when Abraham is mourning the death of his wife Sarah. So it's a holy sadness over the spreading ruin of sin, right? Why do people die? Because of sin coming into the world. But it's not used exclusively for sorrow over death. It's also used when people are mourning the destruction of a person, of their life, of their soul. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, this word is used to describe Samuel's grief over Saul's turning from the Lord. In 2 Samuel 13 and 19, it is used to describe David's grief at the self-destructive life choices of Absalom, his son, and the death that came upon him as a result. It's used in Ezra chapter 10 to describe Ezra's grief over the unfaithfulness of the people of Judah even after their return from Persia. Does that help fill out the picture there? Think about from our own lives. Could we not all give examples? The sadness that we feel at the death of a loved one, the brokenness that echoes in our own heart when people we love make life-breaking, self-destructive life choices. Why is life so full of reasons to mourn? To answer that, we must take another step deeper into the biblical meaning of mourning. And this is the second thing for you to note. In the Bible, mourning is not just a holy sadness over the ruin of sin, the consequences of sin, but rather it is also a grief over every separation from the author of life. How did sin begin? It began when the first human beings rebelled against our God, when they turned from the author of life. And so mourning is grief over every separation from the author of life. Is this not what sin is? Sin is a violation of God's rules, not doing what God commands, doing what God forbids, yes. But what is underneath that? It is the desire to play God for ourselves. It is a self-centeredness, a self-worship. It is turning away from your Creator, the author of life, and saying, I know better than you do how life should be. And if you turn from the author of life, if you turn from the source of every good, you are turning to death. You are leaping into the abyss. What else could possibly result, friends, but ruin and destruction and chaos and brokenness? And this leap into the arms of death, this embrace of the cadaver of sin, did not just bring ruin upon the human race, but it brought it upon the whole creation. Isaiah, in his prophecy, chapter 24, says that the earth mourns and withers. The world fades and withers. Why? The earth is polluted by its inhabitants, for they transgressed laws, broke the everlasting covenant, and therefore a curse devours the earth. Paul picks up this same idea in Romans chapter 8 when he says, the creation itself is groaning. Do you feel that groaning in your own hearts this morning? And friends, do we not just groan over the brokenness of the world, but do we own it? Do we realize that the ruin and the causes of grief in this world, the ruin of the creation itself, that sin, self-centeredness, self-worship, rebellion against God, is not just a problem in other people, but also something in our own hearts It's not just a problem with the person maybe sitting in the other part of the room here this morning that you're kind of pointing to in your head. It's also a problem with the person that you looked at in the mirror this morning. And you may say, well, I'm not as great a sinner as blah, 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 blah. I filtered that out. I knew what you were going to say. But you have to admit that you have a part in this, that you are also a participant in the greatest cosmic holocaust that ever was, the rebellion against God, the sin that has brought the created order into ruin and death. And even if you haven't been a great, so-called great sinner, you are day by day contributing to the ruin of creation. You ever heard the expression, death by a thousand paper cuts? Sin is like a paper cut upon the soul and upon the reality itself, and we are participants, each and every one of us in it. Have you admitted before God your own part? Have I? And then thirdly, this is the third thing you need to understand about the meaning of mourning. It's not just a fact that we admit, but it is an ache that we should feel. You know, Presbyterians sometimes get a reputation. You can decide for yourselves whether it's earned or not. How many of you have ever heard Presbyterians referred to as the, quote, frozen chosen? Oh, so funny. Never heard that one before, right? But we can tend to be cerebral. But when Jesus tells us, blessed are those who mourn, he is calling us to feel the weightiness of these things. Mourn is an emotional word. And it's not just an external thing, but a personal thing. We don't just mourn over the brokenness in others, but we are supposed to feel sadness and grief over the brokenness in us. The publican who confessed to God, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Paul expressing his own grief. Wretched man that I am, he says in Romans chapter 7. And our catechism says that every person, every Christian should experience grief and hatred of his sin. And so again, the challenge is to each and every one of us here, including the one who speaks. Do we not just acknowledge our sins, but do you hate your sins? Do you grieve your sin? We know our sin hurts others, but do we also admit that they hurt us too? Do they make us hurt? Does it hurt you when you realize that you've sinned? And then here's a really challenging thought. Do we mourn our sins more or less than we would mourn the passing of a loved one? But ask yourself, which separation is worse? Separation between characters in the story, or the separation that sin creates between we, the characters, and God, the author of our story? Sin is the reason that anybody ever has to mourn in the first place. Should it not grieve us to our hearts? Should it? It should. But does it always? Not like it should. And so there's more that we can learn in this text about mourning. Because we are so easily distracted, because we take sin so lightly, our God actually brings suffering into our lives sovereignly for good purposes. And there are two reasons that you need to see this morning about the goodness of grief, the goodness of mourning, why it's good for us that we are sometimes afflicted. The first thing is this: mourning and grief are good because they remind us that life is serious. More than ever, my friends, more than ever do we need this reminder that life is not about floating down the lazy river of fun. Life is not a giant amusement park. Even life in the United States, which can feel like you're at the carnival, is not about floating down the lazy river of fun from one fun thing to the next fun thing. And we need to be reminded of that more than ever. Those of us who live in an affluent society need to be reminded of this every day. Why? Because now more than ever, it is so easy to pull out your phone and in one click, you can go from pictures of refugees in Ukraine to pictures of Star Wars memes and cats doing all sorts of who knows what. We are more than ever susceptible to distraction, are we not? And because of that, by the way, all of that is part of the invisible war. I hope you know that. That the world, the flesh, and the devil love a culture of distraction. They love a culture of flippancy. They love it if they can take your mind off of the serious things of life and get you looking at the latest joke. Trust me, it's all part of the invisible war. But God is good, and because God knows that we are prone to distraction, he sends us grief to get our attention. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 says, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. Why? Because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, Ecclesiastes goes on to say, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. And then listen to this. This is a word to us. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. I don't know how many of you have been to a funeral home recently, but is there anything really more sobering than a trip to the funeral home? And yet, in our day and age, how many of us are tempted, even in the funeral home, to whip out our phones, check our social media feed? We need the reminders that life is serious. And this is the second thing, just to remind us. It's not just that life is serious. It is about what comes after life. There is an eternity awaiting after this life. Grief and mourning are an echo of eternity to rouse our souls to reality. C.S. Lewis very famously said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And I saw this play out in my early ministry in two very vivid ways, and of course I won't tell you who, I won't name names, but I will tell you briefly just an example, a tale of two young ladies, both of whom I was privileged to know in my first ministry, neither of whom you would be able to identify, so don't even try. One of them I met when I was doing premarital counseling for a couple. And she said to me at one point, I don't like to think about death. Now, both she and her future husband were not believers. So I said to them, you need to think about death because death is coming. So I don't like to think about death. You need to think about death. She never professed faith in Christ, to my knowledge. Sometime later, another young lady who had some connection to our church. You know, I ministered in a university city like Columbus, but smaller. And, you know, people would come in for a few years. They'd go on to graduate school or future life and studies. But one young lady who passed through our church in those years really was thinking about death, really was thinking about what comes next. And there was a point at one time where she sends this email that she had written in the middle of the night and says, I cannot sleep. I'm afraid to die. And it was at that point was able to send back to her the promise from Hebrews chapter 2 that Jesus came to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And she became a believer in Jesus Christ. God sends grief. God sends mourning to rouse our souls to reality. They are echoes of eternity reminding us that even if your life feels like nothing more than a lazy river of fun, the reality is you are floating over a cold, bottomless eternity. And the choices and the commitments we make in this life, whether we believe in Jesus Christ or not, whether we live for Christ or for ourselves, these things echo forever. The reality is that eternity is coming for all of us. Are we prepared? You might say, how is any of this good news? The good news is this, that when Jesus reminds us of the grief of mourning, he's also inviting us to the comfort of the gospel. And that's the second half of the verse. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? For they shall be comforted. What does the Bible mean by comfort? What does the gospel hold out to us in a world broken by pain and grief? What is the comfort of the gospel? Three things here, and then we're finished. Three things to note. First and foremost, that the comfort of Jesus Christ, the comfort of the gospel, is not an escape from grief, but it is the promise of Christ's presence with you in your grief. That psalm that we sang, one of the most well-known passages in all of Scripture. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And even though we still have to cross that river, that last river between this world and the next, you never have to go through it alone. Think about how good that is of Christ to make that promise, that specific promise. Your best friend in the world, your closest family member, they can only hold your hand up to the moment of death. But friends, Jesus holds your hand all the way through and out the other side. And that's the second thing, that it is not just his presence that is with us in mourning, but the comfort of the gospel is the promise of Christ to someday end all grief, to end all mourning. How do we know that Jesus can walk with us through suffering, even through death, and bring us out the other side? Because the message of the gospel is because he knows the way. He's been there before. He doesn't just see our grief. He suffered for it. He suffered for us. That assurance of pardon that we read earlier in the service. Who received double for all our sins? Jesus received the curse. Jesus received the penalty. He received the grief. And because he paid for the root of all grief, sin, he is now given the power to vanquish all the fruit of sin, even death itself. The tremendous promise tucked in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, is that the last enemy to be destroyed is what? Death itself. Can you imagine? This is why this is such good news. Can you imagine a world where there is no more sin, no more grief, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more goodbyes, no more abrupt termination of life? This is our comfort in the furnace of grief and in the rainforest of mourning, that history is going to end with the end of all grief. This is the promise that Jesus made. This is the promise that is there in Psalm 119, verse 50, where the psalmist says, "This is my comfort in my affliction. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." Do you have that promise? Is it giving you life this morning? Are you holding to it? Friends, grief is inescapable in this life. But if it brings you closer to Jesus, then it is good news. It is a reminder to you that although weeping may tarry for the moment, joy comes with the morning. Do you trust the promise of Jesus to do that with all of your griefs? Do you trust that Jesus not only died for the guilt of your sin, but is now living and is coming again to vanquish all the fruit of your sin and the sin of the world? If you put your heart in the hands of Jesus, if you believe that promise this morning, if you say to him, "Yes, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit," as you trust him with all of your grief and all of your guilt, then mourning and sorrow for you become forever after transformed. And they are no longer simply echoes of eternity. But as we bring our griefs to Jesus, they become whispers of resurrection. Will you bring your griefs to Jesus? Will you hear the whisper of resurrection? Let's do that now together, and let's close in prayer. Our God, we are so thankful to you for the reality and the honesty of your word. That although the world may scoff and say that Christianity is just pie in the sky, that itself is a lie. Your word is so willing to face the honest, hard edges of reality. It faces the reality of death head on. It faces the reality of self-destructive life choices. It faces the reality of sin and sickness and sorrow, selfishness, head on. And in the midst of all of that, it offers us grace through the cross of Jesus Christ, a way through the grief, the way of confession, the way of forgiveness, the way of sanctification. It invites us into the life of heaven through the life and death of the Son of heaven. Help us to believe the promise this morning. Maybe we already believe it, Lord, but we're struggling because of some acute suffering in our lives or in the lives of those we love. Renew our strength. Renew our faith in the promise this morning. Maybe we've never believed it yet, but we wish we could. Oh, Lord, speak to our hearts even in this moment and tell us you can believe. We pray that we would all leave this place better equipped to bring our griefs to Jesus and to see them not just as echoes of eternity, but as whispers of resurrection. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.